And my prayer for this with the transformation is that when we finish this study, we will be so blown away and overwhelmed by the fact that our God has set us free.
Hello, ladies. Is this thing on? Just kidding. Hello, ladies. Do you believe it? It is the last week. I just can't. And a lot of times we get here and I'm like, okay, this has been a good study, but I'm ready to move on. But I feel like I could just camp here for just a way longer time. So I wanted to give this to you. Hopefully you got this. If not, we have them at the back table, and you can grab one on your way out. But I don't know about you, but I find that worship music is just so helpful in just renewing the mind. And a lot of times I'll listen to it while I'm running. Makes me run better and get it over with without thinking about it, I guess. These songs, I hope, will be encouraging to you. If you have Spotify, you can make a playlist of them or however. But they're all about the freedom that we have in Christ and what that means. And then some books that are down here. I asked Stacy and Christy what some of the books were that they would recommend, and then some that I thought as well. And so this is what we came up with. I'm not going to go through what they all are because you can look it up. But I highly recommend all of them. And I just wanted to, especially the transforming power of the gospel. One of the things that Jerry Bridges said in there is that it is our natural default to go back toward trying to earn our way to God. So a lot of times we think, well, I just want it to be one and done. Like I'm better now, so now it's never going to be an issue. And anytime you say to yourself, it's never going to be an issue again, no, it's going to be an issue again. And the amazing thing is, and the wonderful thing about that is every time you struggle, it's just a reminder to you that of where to go. It's not, oh, you should shame yourself for being there. It's, no, that's a reminder that I need Jesus. That's a reminder that I need to walk by the Spirit. And so he's not going to shame you. We know you're going to go to him, God, I did it again. I'm such a loser. He's not going to go, yes, you are. He's going to say, just come to me. Here I am. I love you, and that will never change. And I just was thinking about, so I grew up in Florida, and I lived on the West Coast with the beach, and one of the things that we always had to do is when we were out in the water, we'd always have to kind of look back to see where your stuff was every once in a while, because the current will just naturally bring you down the beach, and if you're not paying attention, you could turn around, and after a while, you can't even see your, like, it's like a football field away, and that, I think, is what happens to us when we're not actively pursuing the freedom that we have in Christ. And Paul says over and over again in his letters, it's not a problem for me to repeat this to you. I'm going to say this again. And I think the reason why he does is because he knows, and I'm sure because he experienced in his own life, that if he's not actively pursuing that relationship with the Lord, we all are going to drift. And the wonderful thing about God is there's never a point where he says, it's too late. You can, no matter how far you drift, he's always ready to pull you right back with him if you will let him. So anyway, I wanted to encourage you to not let it end here, but continue to walk with the Lord, continue to pursue him. And so now I will pray. Father, thanks so much for the fact that we have you, that you have given us freedom, that you call us to freedom. And I just lift Stacy up to you now as she brings us the closing message of this study, but I pray that it won't be the close for us. And I pray that you'll speak through her. I know you will, and I pray that you'll open our hearts to receive what you want to teach us. You are Lord. You are our Savior. You are in charge, and we bow to you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right. So we are in the final couple of verses of Galatians here today. We've made it. And we're going to wrap up this study about what it means to be free in Christ. And today, our challenge is to think about the source of our significance. So what is it that makes you feel valued? What gives you significance? In the world today, the philosophy is that you hear is that value comes from within you. You know, you might hear things that are like, you know, you're good just the way you are. You're strong. You can do it. You've got it. And like ideas like this have like just a shred of truth in it, I feel like, which is just sometimes enough to be deceiving or confusing to us. But the problem with any kind of philosophy like this is that it leads us to seek significance and value and strength within ourselves. And the problem with that is that we know deep within our hearts, if we're actually being honest, that you're not enough. You don't have all you need. And that always leads us then to relying on ourselves, as Jana was just talking about, seeking significance inside of ourselves. And from what we can do in our own strength is always going to cause a perpetual cycle of bondage. So we're never going to have freedom as long as we are seeking significance within ourselves. Now, the foundational truth of Galatians that we've learned is that the only way to be truly free is through faith in the work of Christ on the cross. So that's our foundational rule. And then from there, then we've learned that we can obey God and become what he wants us to be through the power of the Spirit who works in us. And so in no way is there going to be anything of our own strength and our own self in the freedom that God wants us to have. Today, in these last few verses, we're going to see that our outward or the physical things that we might be looking to for significance, or maybe that you might feel, you know, the things that you wish you had and you don't have them, you know, all of those outward things are not what God values in us. In place of these human ways of describing ourselves or these philosophies of life that the world tells us about, what we're learning today is that by faith in Christ, you are a new creation. And more than anything, this is what God values in you. Now, Scripture affirms this, that the fact that God values new creation all from beginning to end. I mean, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God was doing new creation work, and then all the way through to the end of Scripture, you see it in so many different ways. That Isaiah 48 tells us, God says, look for it. I'm doing a new thing. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. In Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. And then in Revelation 21, all the way at the end of Scripture, it says, God tells us that he is making all things new. So as I look in this room today, we are in all different seasons of life. And it doesn't really matter what part of life you are in right now. God says that you are a new creation. He is continuing to do good work within you, no matter where you are. So if you want to think about it, in Christ, you're not getting old. You're getting closer and closer every day to that day when you will be complete, when he will say, you know, my girl is complete in Christ. And so so that's the philosophy that he wants us to have. Now, as we go throughout our study today, we're going to have several statements of truth that I want us to hopefully remember. And honestly, as you go back through this study, there are a lot of statements of truth that you can remember to just to really focus on. And I think this is important because, and I'm speaking for myself and to myself here, but I find that I'm kind of having a monologue going in my mind all the time. And I call it preaching to myself. Like I have things going in my brain all the time. A lot of times what I'm preaching to myself is like, I can't believe I did that again. I sounded so stupid. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe they did this to me. And I have thoughts like that going in my mind. And what I need to be having in my mind, and what we all need, is truth from Scripture. And so we're going to have just some solid statements of truth that we can preach to ourselves when those thoughts come up that are actually lies and deceptions and philosophies of the world that are not what is going to help us be free. So in 2 Corinthians 5, a verse that I really love, it says that we need to take every thought captive to make it obedient. And so God is able to do the work that he wants to do in us And we're better able to obey when we have our minds focused on truth, so when we take those thoughts captive. So when you hear yourself saying, like, I can't do this, I can't believe this happened, I don't deserve this, no, take those thoughts captive and focus on the truth. And the truth is the scriptures that we're studying. So the scriptures here from Galatians chapter 6 today are some of the truths we're going to focus on. So point number one then, first big statement of truth for today is that as a new creation in Christ, I am accepted by God and I no longer find fulfillment in the acceptance of others. Or you could say I'm no longer going to look for fulfillment in the acceptance of others. So Paul starts out this little section here, these last few verses in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, and he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you, with my own hand." And so he's telling us here that he's taking up the pen for himself. He had been dictating this letter to a scribe, but what he wants to say here is so important that he's like, "Give me that pen. I've got to write this for myself." And so if he was typing it out today, he would have been like using bold or underline or italics or something like that, because he wants us to know that we don't want to miss this final message. It's very important to him. So let's read in 6, starting in verse 12 then. It says, "It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised in order that they may boast about your flesh." So, as with all of Galatians, a lot of talk about circumcision here, and that can be kind of like, what in the world, how does that apply? And so we need to keep in mind, of course, he's talking about the fact that they're trying to force people to obey the law. And so first and foremost, these verses are a warning, like his final warning, hey, this is what these people are doing, don't fall for it. And really, he's describing the Judaizers. And so remember, these Judaizers then had come into the church and they were teaching some things. And Paul is warning about their motivations. So he says, first of all, these Judaizers just want to look good. They're trying to get approval from other people. That's what he means when he says that they want to make a good showing in the flesh. In other words, they want to look good. They want to impress someone. And the second thing we learn about them is that they don't want to be persecuted because they're following the way of Jesus. And so, as we know with the Judaizers, these were Jews. They must have, at some level, identified as Christians because they came into the church. They were able to, you know, present themselves as teachers of, you know, of Scripture. But what they really cared about is the Jewish religious leaders, not in the church, but out there, you know, the Jewish synagogue leaders. They wanted to impress those people. And the synagogue leaders were persecuting anyone who followed Christ. And so what we learned in chapter 1 is that's why then they kind of had this distorted gospel where they were teaching the gospel, but also and do all of these other things as well. So they didn't want to be persecuted. And then the third thing we learn about them, and Paul can say this, he was himself a synagogue leader at one point. He was a Pharisee. And he says, you know, they're actually not even keeping the law very well. They're hypocrites. In the kind of life they're trying to get you to lead, they're not doing it very good themselves. And then the fourth thing we learn about them here is, honestly, when it comes right down to it, they just want to brag about, in this case, how well they're doing at getting Gentiles to follow a Jewish way of life. And so as we think about the Judaizers, it's obviously not a pretty picture of people, and not something that we want to emulate in our life. And as I was thinking about it, though, I recognize that there are ways in which I do tend sometimes to fall into that Judaizer way of thinking and acting. And this is especially true for me in this particular one, especially in my life as a mom. I don't know if any of you guys might find this, but there's times when I really just want to get my people or my children to, like, just do it right. You know what I mean? Just come on. Act right. Look better. You know, we just want to look like we've got it all together. Maybe you want to, and I would say me too, you, we, I want to come into church and I want this family to look like we're, you know, like we're trying, like we're a good Christian family. Or maybe I want to send out a Christmas card where it looks like all the relationships are good. Everyone's happy. Like, look at this family. And honestly, sometimes it's because I have pride in my heart. And I, even if it's just to myself, I want to brag about how well I'm doing here, how hard I've tried. But honestly, there's times when it's kind of nice if other people notice it as well. And that's a Judaizer heart tendency. And I'm not saying in any way that you can't send out Christmas cards, because I like to get Christmas cards that have your family on it, and that's always fun. And it's not wrong if you're a person who likes to use social media and post pictures about the things you're doing. The problem is, though, is to be aware of the motivation in our hearts. Why am I doing this? Am I trying to impress other people? Am I more concerned about how I appear or how my family looks than I am about what's going on in our hearts? Is there any part of me that kind of wants to boast a little bit about what I'm doing and how well I'm doing it? And so the question then is, am I seeking significance in any way from other people? That's not the source of our significance. And so when we find ourselves caught up in that trap, that's then when we need to go back to preaching the truth to ourselves. And the truth is that my significance is in Christ. I am a new creation. God is working in me. And so I'm not going to look for fulfillment or acceptance from other people. I am accepted in Christ. I am who God is calling me to be, and He is doing new creative work in me. So those are truths that I need to preach to myself. I'm also, I will say as well, not pointing out or suggesting that as a mom, it really doesn't matter how your kids look or how they act or whatever. Not true, of course. It's our responsibility to teach and discipline our kids and to help them grow. So don't hear me say that it doesn't matter at all. But the challenge I want us to think about as we finish Galatians is to be aware that we can also become like Judaizers when our focus is on controlling our outward appearance or behavior, especially controlling other people's behavior for the purpose of gaining approval, for bragging, for looking good, rather than focusing on the heart. So our hearts and the hearts of our kids, like, that's our primary focus. And the second Judaizer tendency that really challenged my heart was the desire or the fear of offending others with the truth of the gospel. And I find this to be especially true with maybe people I care about, people at work, people that I want to have a good relationship. It can be easy to just not quite speak the full truth of the gospel. You know, as I thought about, and we think back to chapter 5, Paul talked about the fact that the gospel is offensive, or the cross is offensive, because the gospel is very exclusive, if you think about it. It says there is only one way to be saved, and that makes people offended. Timothy Keller says it like this, that the gospel is offensive to a liberally minded person because it says that there's only one way to be saved, and that's intolerant. And the gospel is offensive to a conservatively minded person because it says that without the cross, good people are in just as much trouble as bad people. And so the gospel excludes any means of saving ourselves. And as we see in verse 12, the result then is persecution for those who stand for the truth of the gospel. And we all want to avoid persecution. But truly, for me, and probably for many of us in this room, really how people respond to the gospel around here doesn't rise to persecution. I mean, so as I think about myself, I don't even want people to maybe, have a negative conversation with me or like resist what I have to say in any way. And so I can really be tempted to soften the gospel or maybe not have that conversation at all sometimes. And so this was a challenge to me personally, that I could become like a Judaizer if I don't recognize this. And I know for me, the way the conversation goes a lot of times is that I feel comfortable talking about my relationship with Jesus and, what it means to me, because I know most people are okay with, my beliefs, but I have a harder time getting to the fact of we all need to come to this point. everyone needs to answer the question of who Jesus is to you. And so one of the things that I've been committing myself to is really just praying that God will open doors and help me be obedient to going through and talking about the gospel, the whole gospel, with love and compassion, but getting to that conversation. Because I don't want to distort the gospel and be afraid of speaking and representing Christ, because he's done so much for me. So I don't want to be a Judaizer in any way. And so that can happen if we're more concerned with appearances than we are with our hearts. And we should be aware that the gospel does transform us from the inside out. And it will be evident on the outside, but it starts in our hearts. And so I want to be, fourth thing, I mentioned that these Judaizers were hypocrites. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to believe and act on what I say that I believe. And so really, I don't want to be a Judaizer in any way. And so that's something to examine our hearts on. Some questions as we finish this section are to think about the things that make you valued, the things that accomplishments maybe that give you a sense of worth or significance. So whatever you think about when you think about that, you know, what do I boast about? What makes me feel like I'm worthy? Whatever thing that is that comes to your mind can become a kind of bondage to you. And it can really lead you then to slip into those Judaizer tendencies that we were just talking about. And so for me, as I was thinking through this, what comes to my mind is my role as a wife and a mom, maybe even a grandma, because who brags more than a grandma? Let's be honest, even though a little bit of grandma bragging is okay. But in any case, I also thought about, I find a lot of significance in my work that I do, in my business, my home that I own. And these are all good things that God has given me. But when I get everything all twisted up in my heart, and I start thinking about my worth and my significance, my value, or I have pride in my heart because of these good things, then that thing is bondage to me, and it's caused me to slip into a legalistic mindset. And so as a new creation in Christ, I am accepted by Christ, and I don't look for fulfillment or value or worth in the things of this world. Even the blessings that God has given me aren't a source of significance for me. So we're going to focus on the truth of the gospel and boast about what God has done and what he is going to do. And this should lead me then to authentically living the gospel from the truths in my heart and then openly sharing it with people around me. So let's look at point number two, verse 14 then. And the next big statement of truth for us is that as a new creation in Christ, I am free to live guided by the Spirit of Christ, glorifying the cross of Christ. So let's start reading then in verse 14. And it says there, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So now, in contrast to the Judaizers, who were boasting about the flesh, the outward things, who cared more about how they looked to other people, Paul says that the only thing he is going to boast about is the cross of Jesus. And so again, this, it's kind of amazing in these short little verses how many things were a big challenge to me as I studied, but this one challenged me as well. I got to thinking, if I were boasting about my relationship with God through Christ, what would I say? And would I put myself in any way as the focus of this boast? What we learn from Paul here is that the only thing worthy of bragging about really is the cross. And notice here, he doesn't say anything about himself. And I think that's interesting. It's just Jesus, his sacrifice, his death. And also, I think it's interesting that he doesn't talk here about the power of Jesus or the miracles of Jesus or the teachings of Jesus or even the resurrection of Christ. And those, of course, are topics elsewhere in Scripture. But at the end of this letter about what it means to really be free in Christ, Paul says, if I'm going to brag about something, it's going to be in the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Now, for us today as modern Christians, the cross is a symbol, a beautiful symbol to us. And we love the cross. It means that we're believers in Jesus. And so we turn it into jewelry. And a lot of people, if they get a tattoo, they might get a cross tattooed on. We wear crosses on our clothes. Some people have, you know, decor in their home that's a cross. And so we really think a little bit differently about the cross than the first century Christians did. Because to them, the cross or crucifixion was a horrible, excruciating, humiliating, public way to die. I mean, it was something that was happening regularly that they witnessed. Crucifixion was reserved only for the very worst people. If a Roman citizen somehow was sentenced to die, they wouldn't have to be crucified. It was that horrible in their minds. So when the first people reading this heard it, they would have probably been a little bit horrified by the thought that they would brag about the cross. And so we need to think about that. So why would the cross, this humiliating symbol of death, be something that should bring us to glory or that should cause us to glorify him? So if you think about it, the cross is a symbol of humanity's defiance, right? At the cross, people wanted to stop the plans of God. But at the cross, Jesus was willing to submit to God's plans. The cross is man's pride. You know, they were going to do it. They could take care of things. The cross, on the other hand, is Jesus' humility. The cross shows us man's betrayal and Jesus' faithfulness. The cross is a symbol of man's despair, that we are lost. But Jesus shows us that he is the only source of hope. The disciples thought that the cross was the end, the death of all their dreams, but really, it was actually the beginning of their new life. The cross is a symbol of bondage, but on the cross, Jesus shows us what it means to truly be free. So when we talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, remember, it's the cross that saves us. And when we think about the cross as a means of freedom, we have to realize that what the cross does for us is it frees us to die. This means we no longer have to hold on to our lives so tightly. We don't have to hold on to the things that make us feel like we're in control or whatever gives us that sense of pride and worth. The cross gives us freedom to put to death anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so that's what Paul says as we go on then in verse 14. He says, because of the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so these are really his final words about freedom. He says, there's nothing in this world that has a hold on me. He's found freedom by putting to death everything of the world. And so if I think about Paul, and if you think about his life from as you perhaps studied it in other times, he was an amazing believer. There are a lot of things that he could have talked about when he talks about the power of God. He could have talked about miracles that he performed. He could have talked about raising people from the dead, about preaching the gospel and raising up churches all over the place. And so he could have mentioned all of these signs of God's power through him, but he says instead, I am not free because of anything I've done. I'm free because I've died to the world and its influence in my life. So the question that we each have to ask ourselves here is, what do I need to crucify in my life so that I can live in the freedom that God wants me to have? As we follow the example of Jesus, what areas do I need to submit to God? In our human way of thinking, submission is not a good thing. Submission means lack of freedom, losing yourself, a fearful cowering. But for us, as new creations in Christ, we know that submission is our freely chosen strategy. And that's what Jesus taught us on the cross. When we're obedient to the Lord, when we're being guided by his Spirit, it might seem like you're losing yourself, might seem like you're losing control, but actually this is the very strategy that's going to lead you to freedom. As you crucify anything that is not of the Lord. So this means I'm going to crucify my desire to look good. I'm going to crucify my need to be noticed by other people. I'm going to crucify any feelings of superiority I have about the things that I might be doing well. I need to crucify my longing for something more or something different than what God is giving me right now. Now, I want to just say another little warning here. This doesn't mean that we need to become like monks and go off and live in a monastery and leave the world behind, because actually when you do that kind of mindset, the world turns into a different sort of bondage, and you try to earn your salvation through legalism and trying so hard to not be like the world. What we're saying here is that we are free to let God's Spirit lead us as to how we can enjoy the world that God has created and enjoy the blessings that he's given us, because the world, this stuff, doesn't have power over me. I don't need the approval of the world. I don't need the stuff of the world. I mean, it's great, it's blessings, but it's not something I need. My confidence is in the cross. I don't need hope in anything else. And so we're going to say with Paul that I glorify the cross. I want to say that the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world, because I know that freedom is found there when I'm willing to die to anything of the world that is holding on to me. But, and I praise the Lord for this, in Christ, we're not dead. We don't stay dead. We glorify the cross, but remember, the cross is empty. We have a risen Savior. And that's why he says in verse 15 that it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. What matters is that you are a new creation. So that means you're alive in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul wrote about this and said it a little differently. There he said in Romans that we're buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So this means that we're going to crucify the things of the world in our lives so that we can walk with the Spirit in this new creation life that God is calling us to. And that's true freedom. So what it comes down to is this, he says circumcision and uncircumcision, neither one matters. They're both just two opposite ways of living. Today, if we think about it, the circumcision plan, people who live according to that, are people who like to obey all the rules, do what they're supposed to do, look good so that everybody notices how well you're doing. The people who, you know, go with the uncircumcision plan are those, you know, who want to be true to themselves, do what makes you happy, enjoy the moment. And just like in the days of Galatians, we are still trying to find significance and spirituality and freedom in these opposite ways of living. And just like the Judaizers, people today are still trying to convince themselves and others that their way, you know, whichever way you naturally go, is the best way to become all that God means you to be. But the truth is, it doesn't matter. Neither one of these are going to result in the freedom we long for. What we learn here is that freedom is found when you die to any worldly philosophy that focuses you back on yourself. And then you need to be raised to life in Christ. So not only is death to self and the world beginning of our freedom, but this is also where we need to be so that God can work in us and so that he's best able to continue that new life creation work that he wants to happen inside of us. So in other words, Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter if you feel like you lack some certain skills or abilities or talents. And it doesn't matter if you feel like you've got it all together and you're really confident about the way you're doing your life. It doesn't matter if you're a person that likes to just embrace it all, or if you really feel more comfortable living by a very strict code of conduct. Our source of freedom and significance is that we are spiritually alive because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything but new creation. And that's verse 15. And really, it's a very pivotal statement in this entire letter that we've read so far. And so sometimes when you have a really big thought like that, it's easy to skip over the next verses and they seem less impactful, but we're studying every verse of Galatians. So verse 16 then says to us, as for all who walk by this rule, and now Paul is speaking about the rule of the gospel. And we learned this all the way back at the beginning of the study, that the gospel is the foundational rule of our lives. And so when we live by that rule, the gospel rule, the result is going to be peace and mercy. And so this means that we'll have peace no matter what's happening inside of us. It means that we're aware of God's mercy for us, and we extend that mercy to other people as well. And so he's really bringing this whole letter full circle here. He's like, if you want a rule, there's only one rule you need to follow, and it's the rule of the gospel. In verse 17 then, he says, I really don't want to hear anything more about this topic because I know what I'm talking about. And he says, I have the marks of the Lord Jesus on my body. The word he uses there for marks is the Greek word stigmata. And so you kind of hear that word stigma in that. A stigmata in the first century was talking about a brand that they would actually place on the bodies of slaves so that everybody would know, you know, hey, this is a slave and here's who owns him. Just like we may do today with cattle, they actually did that with human beings. So they would place a mark on a slave. And Paul tells us here that the marks, the stigmata of Jesus, or the physical evidence that Jesus is, you know, with someone, isn't the, you know, wealth or position or how well you're, you know, outwardly living the Christian life. No, he said, and a lot of times when I think about us as humans, we look at those physical things, those blessings, and we're like, wow, look at them. They're doing really great. But Paul says here, like, no, that's not physical evidence that God is working or that this person is spiritually alive. If you want physical evidence of being a follower of Jesus, I have those marks on my body. And so he's talking here about, for him, the imprisonment, the beatings, the persecution. Paul said, these are the marks of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Not those blessings, those outward things that look so good. It's just the opposite. And so when I think about it, for I'd say probably us here in this room, I'd say we all would probably say that we don't personally experience the stigmata of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's generally not something that we have, and we need to be aware of that what we see as apparent blessings, spiritual blessings, physically, outwardly, are not at all what Jesus says are the things that mean you're a true follower of Christ. Those are good things, blessings, but not marks of being a follower of Christ. And so with that final statement then, Paul is done. He ends up this letter just where he started, with grace. In chapter 1, verse 3, he said, grace to you and peace from God. And now here, all the way at the end, in verse 18, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The gospel is a gracious gift from God. There is nothing we do to get it, but it changes everything for us, doesn't it? When by faith you allow the gospel to be the guide and the rule of your life, it changes everything. And that's where freedom begins. So we studied the whole letter of Galatians, and here at the end of the study, as we were talking and planning for this, we thought it'd be helpful to maybe try to wrap it up with some final thoughts or some closing thoughts, because I don't know about you guys, but whenever I do a Bible study, like right now, we are like really motivated. We are going to do this. Like I believe this. I want this to change my life. I want to be transformed. We have the best of intentions in this moment, but the problem is that we're all going to leave here. We're going to go out, and whatever is happening in our lives is going to still be happening, and we're going to be hit with those realities. And then our best intentions are pretty quickly derailed because, I mean, we're still sinful. Our flesh is still weak. Everything we hear in the world is really loud and demanding and definitely conflicting everything we read in Scripture. And honestly, Satan is alive and well, and he's tempting us, and he's tricky, and we can easily be deceived. And so what we want today is, I guess, a little bit of an action plan. So what do we do when we find ourselves caught up in that cycle of going back to myself and my own ideas and my own feelings and the things that I can accomplish on my own? We don't want to get caught up in that again. We want to be turning to the Lord, focusing on who we are in Christ and the freedom he wants us to have. So as we mentioned, we had the resource list. There are a million things I could say here, but I decided to just try to bring it down to really five foundational things that I try to remember. As I said, when I need to preach truth to myself, these are five things that I try to keep in mind. And there's none more important than the other, but they do kind of all go together. So for me, the first thing is I always have to focus on the fact that my foundation is the character and promises of God. And so if you remember when we had the triangle, we had the gospel is our rule, but it's secured by who God is. And so my responsibility then is to trust God's promises, to put my faith in him. So the fact is, everyone has faith. I mean, and I hear people say that a lot, like, oh, I have faith. But the thing of it is that there is no power in faith, just faith. The power of faith is what your faith is linked to. So when life is challenging to me and when I'm being tempted or when I find myself way off track, I have to ask myself, what is my faith linked to right now? Am I linking my faith to the character of God and to the promises that he's made to me? Or am I linking my faith to how I feel in this moment or what I want to do? And that's always going to get me off track. The second thing, so my foundation is the character and promises of God. The second thing is that to remember that life on this earth is a maturing and sanctifying process, right? It's not, like John said, not a once and done. Our walk with Christ is actually very similar to the course of human life. So if you think about it, when a baby is born, their parents love the baby. I mean, he's beautiful and he could never be any more special than he is, even though he's a baby and he doesn't hardly do a thing. And then, you know, at every step along the way, parents love their children. And that's how God feels about us as we are baby Christians or as we're continuing to walk with him. He loves us at every single step along the way. But over the course of life, the conflict with parents and children comes when the child tries to or really resists the discipline and the training that the parents are giving them. And so the same is true in our life with Christ. I mean, he loves us. We're accepted by him. It doesn't matter, you know, where you are in the walk with him. But the conflict comes when you really resist his teaching and his training in the moment that you're having. And so the act of surrender then, the act of submission has to become a daily and sometimes for me like minute by minute act of the will. So the moment that a selfish thought or a sinful word or action crops up, I have to be willing to crucify it. I need to surrender that thing back to the Lord, confess it, and then turn myself back towards the Spirit and allowing him to work in my life. Because I remember that, you know, remembering the promises of God and remembering his character. He's good. He loves me, even though this is hard in this moment. Surrender also means that I understand that there's things I can't control, and I'm going to leave those things in God's hands. This is a maturing process that I have. I'm going to leave the things that are out of my control to him, but I'm going to be obedient in the things that I can control. I'm going to freely choose to align my will to God's will. And that's how we engage in this process, this maturing new life creation that God is doing in us. And then the third thing, Okay, is to remember that life on this earth is not only a maturing process, it's also a spiritual battle. And I tend to forget this really often. As I think about myself spiritually, a lot of times I'm like just laying there, not engaged in battle at all. As we study in Ephesians chapter 6, we learn about the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And our weapon is the Word of God. Our only defense is the Word of God. And there's so many times when I'm not focused on the Word. So in other words, I'm not defending myself at all against a spiritual attack. We know that our faith is like our shield. It's what protects our hearts. And when my faith is linked to something besides the character and the promises of God, when I link my faith to something besides the truth of his word, then I'm not protecting my heart. So let's be honest, not engaged in battle. I'm just laying there, and I'm definitely not walking in the spirit in those moments. That's when I get fearful and angry and prideful and frustrated and bitter, and all of those really ugly things happen when I'm not using the weapons, the spiritual armor that God has given me. So life on this earth is a spiritual battle. And the fourth thing I remember is that even though we are engaged in battle, even though I'm, you know, not always successful, I feel like I'm failing, nevertheless, I know the truth is that God gives me everything I need for life and godliness. I can trust him in this. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 1. So this means that as I commit to obeying him, I can be confident that he's going to show me how to live. And he does this primarily through the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit in our lives. So I'm going to commit to obeying this as the Spirit convicts and empowers me. And then my fifth thing is to remember that everything in this life, everything that happens to you, whether it's a blessing or a hard thing or a temptation or every victory, the harsh words people might speak to you, or the really wonderful, sweet, and kind things that happen, all of it comes from the hand of God. So every part of life is either caused by God or allowed by God. And so I think that's a really huge thing to think about. When life is hard, when someone hurts you or illness happens or things are frustrating, this came through, at least came through the hand of God. It was allowed by God at some level. And when things are great and I'm feeling wonderful and man, I love my life, it's not because I've done something. It's because, you know, God has allowed this as well. And so regardless of what side of life I'm on in any moment, the question I have to ask myself is, am I, you know, trusting God in this moment? Am I actively engaged in the maturing process, allowing the Spirit to grow me? Am I, you know, ready for battle? Am I focusing my mind on truth? Am I relying on the power of the Spirit to guide and direct me? And as I continue just, you know, working through those thoughts over and over, I find that I do experience freedom in Christ. And when I, as I said, when I am not engaged in the battle, when I'm not focusing on truth, you know, that's when I find myself back in that cycle of trusting the flesh, trusting my own thoughts and my own emotions. We've learned a lot in Galatians about freedom. And I think what's interesting is what I've learned is that the freedom in Galatians, if I were to summarize it, is not freedom from God. It's definitely not freedom to do whatever I want to do or freedom to act however I feel right in the moment. But the freedom that God wants me to have is freedom that from anything that holds me back from pursuing the life that he calls me to as a new creation in Christ. And so as I wrap up this whole study, I feel like that's the prayer for all of us, that we will be willing to lay aside anything, anything that is holding us back from just going after who God is calling you to be, because he's given you everything you need to pursue life and godliness as a new creation in Christ. So let's close in prayer today. Dear Father in heaven, I just, as we close this time, I want to commit myself to obeying your word. I want to lift up each lady here that you might, by the power of your Spirit, encourage each of them to walk in these truths as well. I pray that our lives will be very transformed by the time that we've spent engaging in your word, and that your Spirit will be alive and powerful in us as we desire to walk in freedom, to trust you, and to really live by the one rule you've given us, which is the rule of the gospel that is secured for us by Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And so, Jesus, I thank you for the example you've given us on the cross of what it looks like to be truly free. I ask all of these things in your precious name. Amen.